Okay, welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel. Why do I say that? Because the church is scattered throughout the world. It's not isolated to St. Clair County. We're part of something greater than we could ever imagine in Jesus Christ. And we gather because we are gathering people. We gather today because there was a time in many of your lives where Jesus gathered you, where you were lost. And Jesus convicted you of your sin, and you found that in Christ you find forgiveness and abundant life. So we gather because that's what Christians are. We are gathering people. By nature, we have been gathered by the Father, so we gather together to remember His promises. We like to say it simply at Bethel, we gather because of the gospel. Jesus in our place. For those of you here physically that are new or new-ish, or undercover, welcome. For those that are watching online, and we know there are many watching online for many different reasons, we want to welcome them with our round of applause. So, if you would like for us to pray for you this week or encourage you, there's a green card in the pew if you have made a spiritual decision, or if you have done that and you want to connect with us online, you can also go online. It's right there on that front page. I had someone in my office this morning that wants to become a covenant member, so we're going to do that. They started at Starting Point Lunch, so if that's you and you want to become a member, join us today for lunch. And I'm going to meet with a young man following the service that's ready to get baptized. So God is working. Listen to His voice. Listen to His voice. If you have your Bibles with you, join me in Judges chapter 3. We are in the third week of our series called Troubled Hearts, because in Judges we see that they are troubled people, and only Jesus is the answer for our troubled hearts. As you turn there, we're going to see today the first of seven series or cycles in the book of Judges. I like to think of it with the acronym SWORD. The sin of the people, God brings His wrath, then there's oppression, the people repent, and God delivers them. And it repeats seven times. So this is the first in that series of seven in Judges chapter 3, verses 7. And today we're going to see how forgetfulness leads to a troubled heart. How forgetfulness leads to a troubled heart. So let me give you a stat on your forgetfulness. 2020 study has showed that Americans have an attention span of around 8 seconds. For some of you, I think that's really high, if we're honest. Let me put that in perspective. A goldfish, I'm not talking about a champion bred koi. We're talking about like a county fair goldfish. You know, the one that dies, like, since you bring it home, you got to throw it in the toilet. And traumatize your whole family, that goldfish has an attention span of 9 seconds. So we are forgetful people. That's just who we are. And what we're going to see today in the Word is that God's people are prone to forget. And I think, actually I know from the Word, that spiritual forgetfulness is the root of most of our sin and most of our trouble. And you say, prove it. I'm glad you asked that. Judges chapter 3, verse 7. The sermon today is entitled, Forgetfulness Leads to Troubled Hearts. Forgetfulness leads to trouble, always. Judges chapter 3, Judges is in the Old Testament after Joshua. Verse 7, the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and they worshiped Baals and the Asherahs. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and He sold them to King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram-Naharaim. And the Israelites served him 8 years. The Israelites cried out to God. So the Lord raised up Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother, as a deliverer to save the Israelites. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that's Othniel, and he judged Israel. Othniel went out to battle, and the Lord handed over King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram to him. so that Othniel overpowered the king. Then the land had peace for 40 years, and Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Forgetfulness in your life leads to a bad place. And may the Lord bring to our hearts remembrance of him today. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we are short with attention spans. Lord, we are very much like goldfish, prone to be turned this way and that. But Lord, today, as we have heard your word, help us remember your promises. Help us remember your grace. For those who have given their life to Jesus Christ and surrendered and submitted to him and turned to him by repentance, Lord, may they remember the day that you called them to salvation, the day they said yes to you. Father, flood our hearts and our minds with spiritual remembrance today, that we might not be troubled and that we might have peace. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you that you do not desire your people to be troubled, but to have shalom and wholeness. Father, give us that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we see right here in Judges 3 that the Israelites had done what was evil. Now we are not even three full chapters into Judges, and we already see the wheels falling off. The people are descending into moral decay. And, you know, tangentially, one reason I believe that we can trust that the Bible is inspired by God and not man is because we have in the scriptures a record of Israel's sin. If I am writing a record of Josh's life, I am not writing verse 7. This is what verse 7 sounds like in my translation. And Josh did what was awesome in God's sight forever. But what do we have over and over again in the Bible? We have recorded the misdeeds and the iniquity of the people of God. This is one reason, and there are multiple reasons, but this is one reason why you can trust the authority of the Bible. Because it records the failings of the people of God. God doesn't sugarcoat the sins of his people. He magnifies it and then forgives it. He neither ignores it nor washes it away. And we see this. The people did what was evil in whose sight? In the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord. That's the covenant name of the Lord. Now, what's interesting in this, I believe the Judeo-Christian framework is giving us all a picture or a paradigm for calling evil what it is. The Bible very clearly looks at evil and it calls it evil. And it's evil why? It's not evil because man thought it was evil. It's evil because it's in the sight of God. And I believe that the Judeo-Christian worldview is uniquely qualified to call evil for what it is. If you go to the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy, you'll see that there's a debate currently on what we should call evil. And there's a group of people called evil skeptics. And these are people who maybe acknowledge the presence of something that's not good, but they don't think calling evil evil is the best path for humanity. Very clearly, they say this. They believe that moral concepts like evil should be called bad or wrongness. One of the most celebrated evil skeptics is a man named Friedrich Nietzsche, German philosopher, 19th century. You might know about Friedrich Nietzsche because he has a famous quote coming from the Enlightenment, right? So the Enlightenment is humanity is flourishing. We are creating at a record pace. Our mental faculties they're not growing, but we are discovering new things. And out of all of this, out of humanity flourishing and the light bulb coming on, Nietzsche says this: God is dead. God remains dead, and we have killed him. Nietzsche also said this, and I think this encapsulates what's going on in Judges. Nietzsche, who said God is dead, argued that the idea of evil should be abandoned because it's dangerous. He said the idea of evil can be used to enslave others. But what does the Bible do with that? Without the Judeo-Christian framework, you will struggle with calling evil what it is. Because if evil is relative, and what I determine is evil is not what you determine is evil, then what am I doing? Is it truly bad or not? And yet God says, evil is not what you say, evil is against my absolute holiness. If you do not have a Judeo-Christian framework, you will struggle with calling evil by name. If you are a Christian, evil is dangerous. But if you are not a Christian and you are a slave to sin and evil, God is dangerous. Because God will radically shatter the chains of what is evil. So don't gloss over this. The evil of forgetfulness will not be ignored. It can lead you down a path that is not of Christ. So the people did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Now you might be thinking, okay, so what is this monstrosity that they committed? Were they sacrificing children to the god of Molech, like King Manasseh does later in their history? No. Were they abusing the outcast and the needy and the downtrodden? No. Look at what Judges 3 says. The people did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God. Now, I think that's a rather radically benign way to think of evil, isn't it? If I asked you to think about the top 10 evil things you've done in your life, I'm not gonna ask you to verbalize those. But just make your list. For many of us, for most of us, I would say all of us, forgetfulness is not in the top 10. And yet God says the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot and they worshiped. God knows that spiritual forgetfulness is at the root of the majority of our iniquities and the majority of our troubled hearts as Christ followers. So much so that Moses warns the people in Deuteronomy 4. This is the generation that has experienced and seen firsthand the 10 plagues. They're in Egypt, and remember the 10th plague, they put the blood of the door, they put the blood of the lamb over the door frame of their home. And then they sit and they wait, and they could hear the angel of death pass over. And they could hear weeping coming from other houses that did not obey or had not heard the word of the Lord, as the firstborn in Egypt is dying. That's the generation that Moses is speaking to. It's the same generation that actually walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Not because there was a drought, but because God parted the sea. And when the Egyptians followed, the chariots drowned because they could not get, because God closed them over. It's the same generation that physically had experienced the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. That's the generation that Moses is speaking to. And Moses says this in Deuteronomy 4:9. He says, only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves. You saw the 10 plagues. You saw the Red Sea. You've seen God do all these mighty works. But do not forget the things your eyes have seen, so that they do not slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. King David, the psalmist, wrote this. He said, my soul, bless the Lord, in Psalm 103. And forget not all his benefits. What if I told you that forgetting the promises of Jesus Christ was the greatest threat to your abundant life? You say, well, how about murder? And how about gossiping? And how about abuse? And how about all these things? What if I told you that forgetfulness was the greatest threat to your spiritual malnourishment? Because I look at our lives and I think so many times we forget the holiness of God, as we sang earlier. We forget the grace of God that is bestowed on us. Think back to Israel. They did evil in the sight of God. They forgot the Lord and they worshiped Baal and Asherah. Church, may we never, ever forget. I pray that if you are in Christ, that you will never get over your salvation. That we will never forget the grace of God. This is the evil, the danger of forgetfulness. Put it on the top 10 list. But not only is evil lead to forgetfulness and forgetfulness part of our evil, but evil in our lives, forgetfulness has consequences. Look at verse 8. So they forget God's faithfulness. They start to worship other gods, and the Lord's anger burned against them. So much so that he sent them a king. Anyone want to try it? Right? It's King Cushan-Rishathaim. I also know that the Bible is inspired because I know there was an author thousands of years ago that knew I was going to have to pronounce this one day. And he put it in there twice. But sin leads to consequence. Amid their bold apostasy, God's anger burned against them. Look, church, sin always has consequences in your life. There's not a single sin in your life that does not have consequence. But there are two types of consequences. Not all consequences are created equal. There are sinful consequences within covenant faithfulness to God, and there are sinful consequences without covenant to God. Remember that Israel is part of the covenant faithfulness. So let's talk about those that are not in covenant with God. For us in the New Testament, those who have not received abundant life by grace, for those who remain outside of God's covenant, we see this, that the wages of sin is death. And that's across the board. Every person will die because of their sin. But some will experience the judgment of God outside of covenant faithfulness. And they one day will experience the unmitigated judgment of God without grace. The Bible calls that hell. Why is hell horrific? It's not because it's dark, which it is. And by the way, when the Bible says that hell is a real, literal place, I'm foolish enough to believe that it's a very real, literal place, right? It's not that there's so much pain that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But hell is hell because the presence of God is not there and there is no grace in hell. Because grace has already been offered. So hell is the place where the unmitigated judgment of God, the final permanent expression of his judgment, is poured out on those who have rejected his love and rejected his grace. And if that's you, if you say, well, I don't need God, I don't need the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, I'm okay like I am. I want you to understand today that every sin in your life has consequence. And there will be a judgment. It might not be today, but it will come. And if you do not turn to Jesus Christ, that judgment will come without grace because you have rejected the hope of Jesus Christ. But there is another judgment. And that's the judgment for those that are inside of covenant relationship. The Bible calls this discipline. So Christian, don't think if you sin, God's okay with that. God doesn't look down and say, oh, how cute. He didn't know. Josh didn't know what he was doing. We'll give him a pass. Every sin in your life has consequence. And for the Christian, God disciplines those. He judges us within covenant. What's the purpose of discipline? That we might come back. It's corrective. That one day we might come back and see that God's grace is tempered, that his judgment is tempered by grace within covenant. And God will let you experience the consequences of your sin if you're a Christian, that you might one day come back and say, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned against your holiness. I have sinned in your sight. Forgive me. Rest assured that every sin has consequence. It might be immediate or delayed, but it is sure. Judgment is coming. For those who sold out to the gods of Baal and Asherah, God's judgment in their life was because they sold themselves to Baal. He sold them to a king named Cushan, which means dark. And his second name was Rishathaim. Rishathaim, Resh means evil, and Ayah means double. So literally, this king's name is the dark, doubly evil man. I'm serious. The dark king who does evil times two. Because to Israel, God said, okay, I will give you what you want. I will let you experience the devastating effects of your sin that you might be disciplined by my mercy and come back. And I believe that some of you are there today. Some of you are looking at your life and you're thinking, how did the wheels fall off? Why? God, how could you allow this? And God is saying, but I gave you what you wanted. Come back to me. And in the midst of God's anger within the covenant, something happens. We don't know when. We don't know where. We know it's after 8 years in verse 9. Someone, some tent, some group, but someone cries out to the Lord. Scholars believe that this is a sacred assembly. They believe that there's a worship gathering, and in that gathering, they finally cry out. What is the cry? Are they saying, God, we've sinned against you and against your holiness? In verse 7, Lord, we get it. Save us. The word used here is not the cry of repentance. The word used here is they're crying out in pain. They're saying, God, it hurts. God, we're in pain. God, do you see the suffering of your people? They cry out wrong. But here's what I love about God. Even though their cry is wrong, God is moved to compassion. It's the reminder in Romans that while we were still sinners, before you even could cry out to the Lord, Christ Jesus died for you. It's the Old Testament's way of saying before you could even cry out in repentance, God was already making a way for you to come home. Prodigal, before you even realize that the slop that you were eating was trash, God was already waiting at the doorstep for you. And so if you're here and you think, well, Pastor, my life was the life you described. My life is the train wreck. God will never accept me back. Would you commit verse 9 to memory? I believe the Israelites cried out wrong, but God was still moved. A wrong cry to God is better than no cry. Don't let your pride keep you away from God. Don't let your pride keep you away from repentance. Don't let that happen. And for those who understand the heart of God here, I read this and I say, God, may I always be quick to repentance. Because God, when I cry out, you hear. And God, when I cry out, you are moved to compassion. And God, when I cry out and you change my heart and I ask for forgiveness, you are faithful and just to purify me. The cry of remembrance always catches the ear of the Father. I call remembrance the anti-forgiveness. Remembrance and repentance is the cure for our goldfish minds. And then something unique happens. So this is a very simple word in English, the word so. I believe that's the word of repentance and the word of compassion and mercy. The people cry out because of pain. So the Lord heard, and so he raised up. He raised up a deliverer, a man named Othniel. The name Othniel actually means that God is our strength or our provider. So God raises up a man that can meet the people and their needs. As the people are sinning and they are committing their lives to Baal and Asherah, we know that Othniel was a righteous man. He's the nephew-ish of Caleb. He actually marries Caleb's daughter. He does not intermarry with the women of the land. He does not soil himself with other gods. Now, who is Caleb? Caleb is the faithful spy. He was one of the two with Joshua, right? They go into the land and they say, everyone comes back and it says the land is beautiful. It's promised. It's flowing with milk and it's flowing with honey. But the people are really big. Because when you eat a lot of honey, and when you eat a lot of date honey, and when you have produce, you get big. And the spies all agreed. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. 10 spies said, we look like grasshoppers. They're really big. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb come back and say, we are tiny. They are huge. But with God on our side, who will stand against us? That's the faithfulness that's been passed down to Othniel. So God raises this man up. Now, he's a judge. As we're going to see later, the judges in the book of Judges are Shofei team. Don't think of Supreme Court justices. Don't think of Judge Judy on TV. These are not legal decision makers. These are local heroes that God has raised up for a specific purpose. But it's interesting that Othniel is not called a shofetim or shofet. He's a deliverer. God raises up a deliverer that all of his people might be saved. Sound familiar? Later on, God would send his only begotten son so that whoever might believe in that one man. As sin comes through one man, God sent his only son that all might be saved through him by faith. God raises up a deliverer. This is the salvation of remembrance. And through one man, the Bible says, they had deliverance, they had salvation until he dies. I believe salvation comes in remembering God's faithfulness. Salvation comes in remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Think back to the New Testament. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. At some point, everyone who's passing by are mocking Jesus Christ. And at some point, the thieves get in on the melee. They're mocking also, right? Someone's saying, well, he saved himself. He saved others. Let him save himself. And then the thieves have a conversation, right? They are ridiculing Jesus, and one thief looks at the other and says, hey, we deserve what we're getting. He doesn't. Leave him alone. And then one thief looks at Jesus Christ, and can you recall what he says? He says, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. And what does Jesus say about his remembrance? He says, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. When we remember the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, salvation comes. And I do not believe that's a one moment decision. I believe that we need to remember what Jesus has done on our behalf over and over and over again. Because we need that grace. We need that mercy, and gathered worship is a way for us to remember. When we gather together, we are reciting memories of the Lord's tender mercies in our life this week. When we gather, we remind ourselves we don't save anyone. It's only Jesus who saves. And we have not been saved because we put on nice clothes on Sunday. We're saved because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who purifies our robes, not because we wear nice robes and God fancies us. It's the remembrance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross that brings salvation. He raised up for us a deliverer, a perfect deliverer, our strength and our protection. And then in verse 11, we see this. The people cry out to God and he raises up a deliverer. And as long as Othniel is alive, verse 11, the people had peace. But Judges mentions peace in an odd way, in my opinion. It doesn't say that Israel had peace or that Judah had peace or that Othniel's community had peace. Verse 11 says that the land had peace. Everything about the peace of God changed their community. It's the reminder when I read this that there is no peace like the peace of Jesus. Often we want temporary peace for our pain. That's why Israel's crying out, God, God, my hip hurts. Heal my hip. And God says, I'll do you one better. I'll heal your land and I'll give you peace too. That's what Jesus does. We cry out and we say, God, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. And God says, I'll forgive you. And I'll give you abundant life. And I'll indwell you with my presence, the Holy Spirit. And I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. And I'll give you greater abundance than you could ever think was possible. And I'll give you a gift of my Holy Spirit to be used in the gathering of the saints. And when you feel like all hope is lost, when you can't even pray for yourself, my Spirit will groan on your behalf. If that's the peace of Jesus, count me in. There is no peace. You will never find satisfaction until you find the peace that Jesus can bring, because God brings peace for the entire land. And I'm reminded in this that the peace of the Lord is a gift. God's peace is a gift. What did Israel do here to earn peace? I heard the word repent. I would say that the word's not necessarily repent. I think the word's just crying out. They were in pain. And someone in some tent in Israel went, Lord, help! And God said, wrong motive, but you're mine. And I hear. Peace is never earned, is it? It's received. It's received. And we receive the peace of Jesus Christ by faith. So let me encourage you this way. If you're too big for your spiritual britches and you think you've earned something that God has given you, you've earned nothing. That's why it's grace. But here's what I love about not being able to earn God's mercy and grace. If I can't earn it, I can't unearn it. If you can't earn it, you can't lose it. It is given as a free grace from the mercy of God. That's the gift of his peace. I often see in verse 11 too that God's peace is for the enjoyment of his people. Judges is a reminder that you'll never find peace if you're looking for it in the world. You won't find peace in Baal. You won't find peace in Ashtoreth. You won't find peace in the things that you're looking for. Money and fame and Instagram success. You won't find peace in the relationship you think is going to bring you wholeness. Peace is only found in God through Jesus Christ. But if you have the peace of Jesus, let me tell you this, Christian, enjoy it. The peace was for the land. I can imagine the land was thinking, finally. It took them 8 years. And the land rested. I think some of us, and Pastor James, a dear brother in the faith here, he's always championing this. He's saying, if God has saved you, enjoy your salvation. Enjoy the grace that God has given you. Because some of us don't look like we're enjoying God's grace. We look like we've sucked on the spiritual lemon. And I think God is saying, Josh, I've given you peace to enjoy. It's shalom. Enjoy that peace. We also see that the peace of Yahweh is absolute, is comprehensive. Even the land had peace. God's peace is not some beauty pageant world peace wish. This is not Othniel saying, what do you hope for now that you won the beauty pageant? World peace. No, God's peace is, it is actual, it is real, it is tangible. You can receive it and you can believe it and you can live in that peace. Because God's peace is not based upon internal or external circumstances. God's peace in our life is now internal through the Holy Spirit. So no matter what is happening on the outside, what is going on the inside is unchanged because God's Spirit is within you. The Spirit of King Jesus, and one of his names is the Prince of Peace. God's peace is absolute, it is comprehensive, and it is eternal. And the peace lasted for 40 years. It's a long time. But it's not forever. And this is the problem with earthly peace. That it will always come to an end. It will always come to an end. And judges, the community only receives peace as long as the judge is alive. And after the judges would come the kings. Mostly bad, some good. And the land never had true peace. And after the kings of Israel would come the true king, the better king. King Jesus, the Messiah, and he would make everything right. And it's a reminder in Judges that God doesn't want temporary peace in your life. He wants something more. He wants something deeper. God wants eternal peace in your life. God wanted more than just temporary peace to the judges for Israel, but they wouldn't receive it. The peace in Jesus Christ is eternal. So how do we as a community of faith live out a difficult passage where God's people have rebelled? Where God's people have said, no thanks. I want to go back to the original question that we pondered before we read this passage. What if forgetfulness is your greatest sin? What if you woke up this morning and you forgot that it was the Lord who gave you breath? What if you woke up this morning and you were unmerciful to other people because you forgot that God is a merciful God towards you? What if you came in here and you gathered for worship thinking, God will never accept me back again because of what I've done? And God is saying to you right now, if you would remember my heart, you would realize that if you would come to me and confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive. Would you ask God to bring to your mind his remembrance? I think about the last words in Matthew 28. You know it as the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority has been given upon to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to command everything I have given you. And then Jesus says his last words in Matthew. Remember, I am with you even to the ends of the earth. Have you been guilty of forgetting what God has done through Jesus Christ? I pray as we sing that you would ask God in this moment to flood your soul and your mind with his promises. And if pride is keeping you from his throne, that you would remember today that God is a merciful God. He's slow to anger and quick to compassion, and that you would find forgiveness.
But would you pause right now, if you are a Christian, and ask God, God, help me remember your promises. Remember your grace. Remember the day you called me to faith through Jesus.
If you are outside of covenant, and you're hoping that one day you'll die and God will forget your sins, God will never forget your sin. There will be a day where you will be held in judgment with your sin. Judgment within covenant is called discipline. Judgment and God's wrath outside of covenant is called hell. But you don't have to receive unmitigated wrath for your sin. You could follow him today.
And here's what's really neat in the Bible. God never says he will forget your sins. But he does say by the covenant, he will no longer remember your sins. If you would trust him today, he will forgive you and purify you.
And you say, well, how does that happen? How can God forgive my sins? Like Judges 3:9 says, cry out to God. And pray a prayer something like this. God, I am a sinner. It's me. It's not the world. It wasn't my neighbor. God, it is my sin. I own it. Father, forgive me. I believe Jesus died in my place. I believe that he rose again. And Lord, I trust your promises that whoever calls upon the name of your son will be saved. God, save me. And I believe heaven's response is always, I thought you would never ask. That's the God that we serve. I believe forgetfulness is the root of church of almost all of our sins. And as we respond to him today, may he flood our soul with the remembrance. Remember, he is with us, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father,